Tonight we will continue together to think about the most invisible of the three persons in the Trinity, but nonetheless, not anything less essential in the work of nature, in the work of redemption. So our text words are the one we have in John 14, and I will once again read them from verse 16 and 17, where the Lord Jesus opens the promises about the Holy Spirit in this particular sermon of his. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, and neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. So that draws our attention to the glory of the Holy Spirit. And last week, I detained your attention for a while about thinking about him as a person. And that will not repeat at all tonight, of course. And then the second great glory of the Holy Spirit is his saving work. That's not all his work, as we will briefly think that through tonight, but that's his main work. Now, the Holy Spirit's main work is also emphasized clearly and mainly in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, and let me reread that to you. It skips on all the other works of the Holy Spirit, focusing mostly on the work of redemption. So what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. So that deals with his personhood. And secondly, that he's also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. You notice that middle sentence, to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. Faith, the key word. We also find that in verse 17. But there you do not find it in the word faith. You find it in the word receive. For the world, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. So those verses then this evening will be our meditation. And we'll look at that a little closer in a moment. Now, did you have a deeper appreciation this past week for the Holy Spirit? As I said last week, sometimes he falls in the background, as we don't see him standing in the foreground in the scriptures itself. But he's everywhere in the Bible. He's everywhere in nature. He's everywhere in providence. He's entitled, as we learned last week, to all the glory and all the recognition and all the worship of the Father and the Son. And I think last week I ended my message by reminding you that the Holy Spirit also humbled himself, just as Jesus did to come into the flesh. The Holy Spirit humbled himself, as it were, to come in the sewer, the spiritual sewer. Now notice what Jesus said in verse 17. The Spirit of truth dwelleth with you. He lives with you. And he lives in you. Now every child of God that's listening tonight knows what lives within you. Still knows. Or knows what still lives within you. Now, even to the end of our days, there is still within us a wretched indwelling sin that pokes up here and then there. And that's that spiritual sewer, that depraved and fallen heart, that fountain of filth. And yet he took there his residence when he quickened us. And he's promised to abide. He's not moving out. Ever. Even when he's deeply grieved. And he hides himself, as it were, in the back room. He's never moving out. Wherever He has moved in as the saving Spirit, He will always remain, though He can be hidden. And congregation, may I remind you just with a few words of Winslow. Octavius has a brilliant book on the Holy Spirit, the office and work of the Holy Ghost. There's also a wonderful one about the declension of spiritual religion. And he dwells there quite heavily on the grieving of the Holy Ghost. Both gems to read. But he writes this, he says, if we hold a low view of the glory and the dignity, if we lower His glory, we bring spiritual poverty in our own lives. That's a direct result of neglecting this third person in the Trinity. Isn't it Samuel who writes, those that honor me, I will honor, and those that despise me will be lightly esteemed. Well, that also applies to the Holy Spirit. If we honor Him, He will honor us. And if we lightly esteem Him or dishonor Him, we will also be lightly esteemed. And then Winslow adds this, and let me just read that quote as it is quoted here. Where He is honored, and where adoring thoughts of His person, and tender and loving views of His work are cherished, I love that word, cherished, then are experienced in an enlarged degree His quickening, His enlightening, His sanctifying and comforting influences. Now, on the contrary, where He is robbed of His glory, where He is dishonored or denied or sidelined or downplayed, all is darkness and desolation. End quote. So that's worthwhile for us to think about. How do I, in my own personal spiritual life, honor the Holy Spirit? Every good thought that comes in my mind comes from the Holy Spirit. Every upright motive, every spiritual desire comes from the Holy Spirit. All our fountains of spiritual good is the Holy Spirit. Nothing of us. No pat on the back. But credit to Him to whom it is due. So we cannot err to give our sacred attention to the Holy Spirit, as we will see in this evening. It is one thing you must never do. There's one thing that grieves the Holy Spirit more than anything. And again, Octavius Winslow opened my eyes for that many years ago. As he taught about that, he says, there's one thing we should never do. We should never focus our attention so much on Him and on His work within us that we lose sight of Jesus Christ outside of us. Now that is a very weighty statement. There is nothing that grieves the Holy Spirit when we take our attention off Jesus and His cross and focus on Him and His work. We just read from John 16, verse 14, the Spirit of truth, verse 13, who is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself. That's not what He wants to do. He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you the things to come. He shall glorify Me. He shall receive of Mine, and He will show it unto you. And in verse 26 of chapter 15, same thing is said by Christ. And the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. Never does the Holy Spirit want to take the place of the incarnate Son of God. Never wants He your attention to be drawn away from Christ and His salvation to Him. And that is very critical, friends. Because though He is the Comforter, He is not the comfort. This is where we often go wrong. His work is the Comforter, but Christ is the comfort. And this is a question that I as a preacher need to ask myself every time, and so do you. What dangers there is when we begin to substitute the work of the Spirit for the work of Christ. No, our only comfort in life and death is not what you feel. It's not what you experience. Your only comfort in life and death is not something in you. It is someone outside of you. The Lord Jesus is the only comfort in life and death. Someone I know. Someone I trust. And it is that purpose that the Holy Spirit's ministry is for. So let us use that as an introduction on our second point tonight, His saving work. Now, the Holy Spirit's saving ministry, as Jesus says, and we'll go back to the text, is I pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth who dwells in you and who shall be in you. Now, real brief, besides the Spirit's saving work, which we'll get all the emphasis now and the next weeks, let's just for a moment think about some other work He does that so often we don't thank Him for. There's some singular work He only did once, for which we ought to credit Him. I'm not only thinking about Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it says the Spirit of God moved and hovered on the earth. Yes, He was involved in that. But each time that we think about the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Mary, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. And that holy thing that shall be born of you, that we call the Son of the Most High. Yeah, Luke chapter 1 verse 35 tells us that He prepared for the Son of God to human body. The Holy Ghost did that. Each time I open this book and read it and preach it, I am reading and preaching the book that is inspired from cover to cover by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture came, breathed out by the Spirit of God into men who wrote whatever they needed to write. And this book, cover from cover, infallible, without mistakes, trustworthy, eternal, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is also involved in calling and equipping and directing the preachers. One example of that we find in Acts chapter 13, and that's still going on. It's the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit said unto those people there in Antioch, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so He's involved with that. Now, some of them are never repeated. The body of Christ, the inspiration of the Scripture. Some of them are ongoing. And now besides that, we have the great work of the Holy Spirit that we saw today. We all enjoy today, didn't we? After all those dark and wet and misty, foggy days, and we get a day like this, we all rejoice. But did you at any time today lift up your heart to the Holy Spirit and thank Him for that? Thank Him for that. That is His particular office. Now, besides the saving work, He has the non-saving works, and sometimes we call them common grace. Now, there's nothing common about grace. Let's keep that in mind. It's grace. But common is the word that has been used to distinguish us from the saving work. But any time I have a day like this is grace. Every time that my crop has matured and I can harvest it, it's the grace of the Holy Spirit. It's His grace. He keeps the earth livable, all things bright and beautiful. That is the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit. This gorgeous blue sky and this wonderful green grass and the birds singing and the flowers flowering. All the work of the blessed Holy Spirit. Yeah, that is the work that we so often perhaps forget. Maybe not. Maybe you are different than me. Right? But that's not what we should be. Now, a second common work of the Holy Spirit, which is non-saving, is that He gives the intelligence for men to develop things and to invent and develop new material. I'll read from Exodus 31. Lord says to Moses, "You have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled that man with the Spirit of God, wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work with gold and silver and so on." So notice that all these artistic expressions and all this building work that went on for the tabernacle, where did those men get the skills from? From the Holy Spirit. It is He who, as the creative spirit, endows man with wisdom. And sometimes these are ungodly men. And we are using a microphone today to speak to you, and we're having a film or a video camera to talk to people otherwise. Now, I do not know who invented that. But we are to remember, these are all technologies that were invented through the common intelligence gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, He's really involved in that. Now, thirdly, we read one portion of Scripture that's often misinterpreted out of John 16. Verse 8 through 12, often we quote that as if that is a saving ministry. Let me read it again. John 16. "And when He has come, the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." You know, there's a common work of the Holy Spirit that is reproving people in their consciences of sin. They're not to be saved people. There's still people today that are having a conscience left. And they are not necessarily believers. The Holy Spirit, friends, keeps this earth in which we live from being a living hell. If I take an unsaved person in this earth and he's transferred to the regions of darkness and hell, mind you, there is no change of the person's fallen nature between here and there. Not a deterioration in hell. Manifestation of what lives within us. And that it doesn't come out of us now, it's because the Holy Spirit is restraining, convicting of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Oh, if all people could cancel those three, it would be a lot worse in our world. But there is still a common conviction that the Holy Spirit is, as it were, holding over men so we don't live out our full potential of evil. So when you meet a person who does good, who is honest and kind and charitable, that's the common grace. When we have children that are obedient and that are lovely and that are and we have nice marriages of unbelievers. Wonderful sometimes. Even though they're no believers. That's the Holy Spirit still gracing them with love and with commitment. Now sometimes you see when we have a calamity in nature, a hurricane or earthquake or something else like the war in Ukraine, and all the sharing and all the caring comes, then you read sometimes statements, gee, that brings the best out of men. No, that's not bringing the best out of men. That is manifesting the Holy Spirit's work even in the unregenerate. Inciting people to share and to care for their neighbors. That's no more present in hell. That's no more there. Why not? Because the Spirit is gone. He withholds the common working. And man lives out in that dark world his own evil. So, that's so much about the non-saving work of the Holy Spirit. And please let us heed the statement of John Owen. Be careful not to mistake the non-saving work for his saving work. Owen writes this, many of the Spirit's works are worked upon and within men who are not saved. He is present with many in powerful operations in whom he is not present in gracious habitation. Think of Saul. King Saul, he was present with King Saul in a powerful operation that this young man who really in some way, he was depending on his servant to suggest what to do with the lost donkeys. He wasn't really a leader, even then. And all of a sudden, he's thrust out to be a king, a leader, a military leader. And you see him move from that shy and uncertain Saul to a king. Now, what was it? Because the Spirit came upon him, not saving, but in a powerful operation. Enabling him to at least lead the kingdom. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's focus now on the saving work of the Holy Spirit. And that's our main focus in our text that we go on to together first sing. So let's sing Psalter 143. It is the prayer where David asked the Lord after having sinned for the Holy Spirit not to be taken from him. So let's do verse 3 and 4 of 143. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. That is His saving ministry. The Comforter. More about that word in subsequent sermon. But just let us walk through this verse together. The first thing, this verse reveals to us that Jesus prayed for the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father for the Spirit. And He will send Him in my name, in our name. Now if He prayed for the Holy Spirit, certainly we are not to omit that. As the Lord, He gives us an example to pray for the Father and through Him to send the Holy Spirit upon me. I believe that Walter Chantry is correct when he writes, a great part of our prayer should be to implore the Almighty for the Holy Spirit. Yeah, this evening in my prayer, I referenced to that picture of that valley of the dry bones, very dry, scattered. Obviously a vision of Israel in the days of Ezekiel. Still, it's also a spiritual picture. You know, if you look at yourself, and you think of yourself what you are, scattered with all your affections all over this place, and lifeless, maybe all put together in some doctrinal a connectiveness, but lifeless. Yeah, so we need the Holy Spirit, friends. Let us implore the Almighty for a greater measure. Been exercised at that this week again, ever since I read that from Spurgeon last week. You know, if the Holy Spirit is not honoring the Word, is there sin? Is it me, Lord? Is it I? I've been asking about my preaching. Will you please also ask about your listening and about your focus? What are we doing? What is it that the Holy Spirit is so quiet and not moving? And I know we are not to expect it in the dramatic. That's not how the Holy Spirit works in nature either. He works gradually. This quiet dew and the soft rain and the gradual changes of the seasons. And so it is spiritually. He just sometimes comes up so gently, changing our affections. But let's pray for a greater measure of that, as Jesus prayed for that. Of course the Holy Spirit was present. Of course the disciples had the Holy Spirit already. They were believers. They were united to Christ. They have followed Him. That was work of the Holy Ghost. But Jesus does pray for a greater measure on His disciples, especially as the going forth preach. Now the second thing that Jesus' words reveal, that He calls the Holy Spirit another Comforter. Notice the word another. Another here is the Greek word like me. Now I can have one apple and another apple. Those are like each other. I can have one fruit and another fruit, and I can have a banana here and I can have an orange there, but we're still having another fruit. Now, if I use that word, another apple, that's this word. If I have one fruit and another fruit, I have a different word in Greek. So what's Jesus saying with this word? That Holy Spirit is like me. He's just like me. Having Him is like having me. He's exactly like me. He will do everything that I would have done if I was physically present with you. But as we read later, it's expedient for me that I go away, that the Holy Spirit comes. Why? Because Jesus could only be in one place. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere because He's omnipresent. He dwells with all His people. If Jesus would be on earth, well, He either lives in Israel, or He lives in Europe, or He lives in New Zealand, but He couldn't be everywhere at the same time, in the person that He is, as the incarnate. But the Holy Spirit can. And then the word comforter, well, we'll come back to that later, but that's the word paraclete, that's the word advocate. That's what Jesus did in his teaching. He comforted them. He instructed them. He exhorted them. He defended them also. Yeah, he stood up for his disciples against the Pharisees and the scribes. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do. Exactly what Jesus would. Another comforter. Now the third thing that Jesus reveals is that the Holy Spirit is a permanent indweller. I already mentioned that. He will abide with you forever. I want you to note that word forever. That's not meaning only here on earth. He will abide with you forever. That's forever. And we will be filled with the Holy Ghost in the new world. Filled with the power and the glory and the majesty and the love of the Holy Spirit in a new earth. That's heaven, isn't it? That's glory. And then the fourth thing that Jesus revealed is that he is a spirit of truth. In verse 17, even the spirit of truth. And he emphasizes that repeatedly. When the spirit comes in verse 26, whom I will send you from the Father, even the spirit of truth. And again, in chapter 16, I thought it said it as well, that he will bear witness of the truth. He will guide us in the truth. It's this spirit, children of God, that keeps you and me on the straight and narrow way. It's him who shows you you're going off. You've been straying, and he brings us back again. It's the spirit of truth, who tells you the truth in love. It is he who testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. He bears witness to the truth. Yeah, when you struggle with that, and you pray that, and ask the Lord to testify with his spirit, with your spirit, through the word, by the way, not outside the word. The spirit never speaks outside the Bible. Now, Pastor, that's a pretty radical statement. Never, indeed, never. That's spiritualism. That's Pentecostalism. Holy Spirit says this to me, and the Holy Spirit said that to me. Where is it in the Word? No, not in the Word. He said it to me. That's not scriptural. He is proceeding from the Father and from the Word. That's how he's revealed. Always through the Word. And so as the Spirit testifies with our spirit, he testifies through the Word. It is he, friends, who sheds abroad the love of God in our heart. What a beautiful ministry. Hope that maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now that is the Spirit of truth. And it is the Spirit of truth who opens our minds to see the unseen truths of future glory. And the last thing that Jesus says, and he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. That is such a mighty truth. If I am one of Christ, I have the Holy Spirit as the divine indweller in my body, in my heart. Wherever I go, whatever I look at, whatever I listen to, whatever I imagine, whatever I purpose, the Holy Spirit is in the room with me. Always. And that is to encourage us as well as to spur us on to heed the exhortation of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. How does he say that? Brethren, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. He's in you. Which you have of God. You're not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now I come now to the closing part of the sermon. And that is actually a striking verse in verse 17. Let's make that the application tonight. Let's look at verse 17 again. It says, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The Holy Spirit's saving work, congregation, is fiercely resisted by our fallen hearts. His work is irresistible, but it is still resisted. It says here that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. May I ask you, how often has the Spirit of truth blown his trumpet in your ear? The truth about who you are. The truth about what you've done to God. The truth about our sins. How often has the Spirit in this place blown on the trumpet of truth? I know if you can remember how often your conscience has been pinched. Maybe to the sermon. Maybe to what you read. Maybe to what something you saw or heard. Your conscience has been pinched and you for a moment felt unease. That's the spirit of the Spirit striving with your spirit. That is giving you a little sense of urgency. How often has the Savior pleaded with tears in your ear, "Unto you, O sons of men, I call." You cannot hear, ever leave. And you cannot ever come before the throne of God and tell Him, "Lord, I've never heard you call me. I've never heard you invite me. I've never heard thou didst somehow convince me that I am also welcome. I have been in your midst now, what? A year and a half, 2 years, going to 2 years already." Try to compel some of you to come in. That's my job. It's my calling. I shouldn't call it my job. It's my joy. To go and invite you to the wedding. To plead with you to consider this open wedding invitation. To come to Him as you are. Try to compel some of you. Plead with you. Pray for you afterwards. Lord, let him not lay this invitation beside him again. How often have the Spirit of truth been speaking to you and yet neglect so great salvation? Is Jesus speaking about you, congregation? About you, young men, young woman, boy, girl, father, mother? Is he speaking about you and me? In Matthew 11, verse 16, he says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." That's a very common expression that Jesus uses, by the way. "Let him that has ears, let him hear." That means, if you hear me, obey me. Hear what I have to say. Just don't hear it, but obey me. "Whereunto shall I liken this generation?" Jesus looked around at the congregation standing before him. It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto their fellows, and their fellows are saying, "We have piped unto you, and you've not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented." Jesus, he's looking at children and says, "Will you play with me?" And some children says, "No, I don't like your game." And the next one says, "Will you play with me?" And what are they playing? Well, one of them are playing wedding, and the other one playing funeral. And he says, and they don't want to. He says, that's what this generation is like. John the Baptist played, preached, trumpeted on, "Repent you, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The axe is laying at the root of the tree, and nobody reacted. Or nobody, not everybody at least. Many in that generation didn't. And Jesus came, and he preached a different gospel. He preached the gospel more clearly than John did even, but no answer either. Congregation, I don't know whom I'm speaking to, but you make your own application tonight. Sometimes the most serious messages are preached here. I know that. And I can hear you listen. I can hear that too, as you attentively follow the message. But you can still sit here dry-eyed, and you can still walk out talkative and lively without any impression. without any impression that each unimproved hour under the preaching of the gospel will one day be a banging cymbal to keep you in utter discomfort in hell. There's not a single sermon you have heard that you will forget. Our minds have an ability to recall, and I am positive that God has an ability to recall to you what maybe you've forgotten but is stored in your brain. If scientist tells me that our brain is recording every single electric impulse that comes from the body into the brain, even 5 million per second, and that they can activate your brain for you to talk about things that you experienced when you were 2 years or 1 year old, but had no words to say it, then I have no doubt to believe that one day this sermon you will have a crystal clear memory about. And if unimproved, unanswered, and not only this one, but all those sermons, what will that be for agony to listen to all the rest of eternity? Come, friends. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now I just want to ask you one more time to think about that scripture with me. Whom the world cannot receive. That's a death blow to us. You read that or not? The Spirit of truth, whom the world, and who's the world? The world is the unregenerate, the sinner, cannot receive. Cannot. You cannot admit the Spirit of truth. You cannot experience His blessed influence. You cannot have Him dwell within you. Why not? Well, Jesus says, because you don't know Him, you don't see Him, and you don't know Him. That is a death blow to all, isn't it? He didn't say you're not willing here, which is also true. But here He says you cannot receive because you see Him not. Neither you know Him. That's a devastating diagnosis. Isn't it? You're blinded, He says. You're under the influence of darkness if you're fallen and sinful. You live by sight and feeling rather than by faith and conviction. You do not see the reality of God. You do not see the reality of the judgment. You do not see the reality of sin even. You don't see it because you're blinded. And you cannot receive Him because you know Him not. McChain, I think, he writes in his song, though friends spoke in rapture about Christ on the tree, it was nothing to me. Maybe you're sitting like that here. And that is a confirmation. A confirmation about what Jesus says here. No passage is more defeating than this one. You cannot receive the Spirit of truth because you see Him not, neither know Him. Now, what will your response now be tonight? Tomorrow you have to stop in by the doctor's office, and the doctor gives you a very, very devastating diagnosis of your condition. What would you say to Him? Well, would you not move every stone in the Wairarapa to find a cure? Would you not go and find and seek on the internet, perhaps anywhere, something that could help you in your condition that you're facing? You would get to work, didn't you? You would do everything to find the doctor or the cure. No need for you to go that far. He is here tonight. His name is Jesus. And He can take your heart. And He can take your spirit. And He can make you new through the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, friends, let this devastating statement, you cannot receive Him because you see Him not, let that now humble us tonight before the feet of Jesus. Come. Lay yourself before Him. Cry it out to Jesus. Lord, Thou art saying the truth. I cannot receive the Spirit. I cannot receive Thy Word. I cannot believe it. I cannot repent it. I cannot, but Thou hast to do it for me. Will you plead with Him? And children of God, will you plead tonight for all our fellow members in our church that are still spiritually dead, that the Holy Spirit will be the quickening power in our midst. Amen. Let's pray. Beloved and Almighty Lord, it is a very devastating statement that we found in the middle of this so beautiful promise of the Holy Spirit, that we cannot receive Thy Spirit. O gracious Lord Jesus, let this reality be as a stirring to bring us at Thy feet tonight personally, as we do now as a congregation. Lord Jesus, Thou hast but to speak life, and there will be life. Thou hast but to quicken the dead sinner, and he shall live. And we plead with Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt do so upon all those that are still in the bondage of blindness, of unbelief, of deadness. Blessed Lord, Thou hast promised that Thy word shall not return void. And we plead that this word also tonight shall not return fruitless, but bear richly fruit to unite us by faith through Jesus Christ and all His precious benefits. So bless this day. Let it never testify against us. Thou hast so richly again set before us, Lord, Thy glory in this morning's message about Thy prayer. And tonight here also, even in a much more sharper ending and convicting. But Lord, please bless it and make it fruitful. Guide us all as we go in the week before us with all the labors ahead of us, Lord, in our daily work, in our family life, in our schooling, our studies, in our travels. Bless Thou all the meetings also of this week that go with our church and school life. Will Thou give wisdom and blessing upon it all. And give us safety on the way home. And hear us, Almighty, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.